My wife reminds me, she says, you often get so carried away with what you're doing, you forget to pray. So let's pray. And let's ask the Lord to open today and just be with us as we look at God's Word today. Father, I thank you so much for your Word. Lord, it's a light unto our path, Lord, and it guides us. And Lord, it's an anchor for those days and those many times we are find ourselves in the storms of this life. And Lord, as we look upon why your Word is so the anchor of our existence and our faith towards you, Lord, that you will open our eyes and make us think more heavily about how we need to know it and to live it in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us today. Give me the words. Open the hearts and the minds. And Lord, in this day, may we bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, trusting the Word of God. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. We read it earlier. And thinking about what people trust today. You know, the Word of God is our truth. It's what we define as truth in the Christian faith. It is what it says is what we live our lives on. It's what we base our life on. It is the essence, the foundation for our practice in faith. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us how God wants us to live. And we want to learn more about it. And Peter here is dealing with a difficult time. Second Peter is considered by many to be the first letter in which other letters of the New Testament are actually referred to. And some critics say that shouldn't be in the canon of Scripture. But those people, as they are saying this, are basically saying that they don't want this because Peter points to the fact that Scriptures are to be foundational for our faith. It's almost an attack upon the very foundation of what Christians are to believe. So as we look upon this right here, he's dealing with a lot of apostate teaching. So as we look upon that, I want to start with a couple opening questions. Just these questions, I'm not going to answer them for you right now, but I want you to think about them, okay? First one is that people tell us to have faith, but the question is, what is faith? Second question is, what does the object of your faith reveal about you? See, we live every day by faith. We don't even think about it. I don't know how many of you got up this morning and you believe that you would have clothes in your closet. You believe that breakfast, you know, that we would have donuts and coffee in the gymnasium. You would also believe that there would be a speaker here this morning. And actually, if you ask Pastor and myself, that was a little up in the air, I think, about Thursday. So as many as you are comforted to find someone speaking here today, even if it is me, let me just put there. It was a little more in faith. God did provide, hopefully. Anyway, you came here this morning. There were so many things you came here without questioning any of it. And someone could have, you know, broken your house. They could have stole your clothes. You could have, the cafeteria could have had a big fire. We could have lost all the donuts and the coffee. But I find that hard. Have you ever seen Brother Moen's stash of coffee around here? That we would never run out of coffee. You know, and I might not have shown up. I may have got scared and stayed home. So these fires happen, no shows, they happen every day, but it doesn't happen to us. But you take risks when you exercise your faith in things. I mean, how many of you trust your doctors? You go to doctors whose names you may not even know. You receive prescriptions you can't read. You talk to pharmacists that you've never seen, and you take the medicine that he gives you without completely understanding what it does. You do all this while examining the credentials of the doctor, questioning the validity of the prescription, the accuracy of the pharmacy, or investigating the effects of the medicine. You could be killing yourself, but you never think about it twice. Because you know what? People trust things. They trust their lives to many things that are not necessarily true. Today, people place their faith in many things. But how many of them would people really stake their lives on? This man here is a man named Blondin, B-L-O-N-D-I-N. He was a trapeze performer over Niagara Falls back in the early 1900s. He was very good at what he did. And one day, he thrilled his audiences all the time, but one day he was talking to a man in the audience, and he asked the man, "Do you believe I could do it?" And the man said, "Oh yeah, I got great confidence that you can go across that tightrope, you can do it." And Blondin asked him, "Are you sure I could do it?" "Oh yes, absolutely certain." "Well good," Blondin said, "because my regular man isn't here today and I need you to ride on my shoulders." Now, this guy has a real issue of faith, because he said he had believed, but was he willing to stake his life on it? We place our faith in a lot of things. Are we willing to stake our existence, our eternal existence, our life on it? See, faith is only as good as what it is placed in. And real faith is faith in real things. It understands that what Jesus Christ came and did was a historical fact. It wasn't fiction. But biblical saving faith is more than just historical facts. It believes that Christ, what he did, is sufficient to save us from our sin. It goes beyond the historical facts. It trusts the person of Jesus Christ. We see this in Hebrews 11:1 in the words, "It is the conviction of things not seen." The word conviction means that we stand under them. Have you ever stood underneath a ladder believing that would hold up whatever is above it? That is conviction. In our passage today, the Apostle Peter writes to believers to stand and trust under the truth of his witness to them, the things of Jesus Christ. And he exhorts them to trust these truths as he's revealed them in their lives. For our passage says, "For we did not follow cunningly and For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father glory and honor when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning light shines in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." See, Peter understood his audience would need to be reminded of the truth that he had given them. And the message of Jesus Christ that we live through today encounters many people who want evidence. They want to see how this changes life. They want to see how this is lived out. Peter exhorts the people he's writing to here, us today, to remember that they have been taught the truth, and they need to live convinced of it, and we need to live in obedience to it. See, you are to trust God's word as truth in your life. This is elemental to your faith and its practice. It is necessary. It is the primary thing which you must have. You must be convinced that God's word is truth in your life. Our first point today, I'm only going to have a couple points. This first one, that you are to live convinced of the truth. Our first verse is, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Living convinced of the truth of God's words means that you trust it. Why do you want to trust it? Why do you believe it's real? Because first of all, the truth is real. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." See, not cunningly devised fables, myths, stories, "when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter points out three things. The truth is real and it's to be trusted as fact. Also, that it is to be shared upon, acted upon, and it is based in Jesus Christ. See, it is to be trusted. It says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." A fable is a story that's not real. It's based in fiction. Peter is claiming right here himself. He's putting himself on the spot. And he says, "I am telling you this is real." He is standing in heaven. He's making himself the main witness to tell you that he knows that this is not real. You are to trust this as fact. Also, that is to be shared, acted upon, because when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the natural thing to do when you have a life based on fact is to live and act upon it. And Peter is pointing this out. And then he points out the basis of it is the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Conviction stands opposed to doubt and skepticism. People who are convicted stand there and never retreat. They hold their ground. When you think of a person in conviction, you also think in terms of action and direction. Such a person lives their life with their convictions having a definite impact on how it's lived. It affects what one does, what one says, and where one goes. A person of biblical conviction is a person whose convictions are derived from Scripture and whose convictions can affect them not only in their physical actions and being, but spiritually. They rest their entire existence upon it. For believers, the Word of God is truth. It is fact. The fact is immediately shared, just as one breathes air. And it is trust not in a bit of information. It is based on a person, a Redeemer, a Savior. We trust Jesus Christ. He is real. He is who they say He is. So you are to live convinced of the truth. And living convinced of the truth of God's words means that you trust. Because why do you want to trust it? Because the truth is real. The truth first, there's two reasons for that. One is the truth comes from God. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In other words, they were with God. God had a idea of how to give this to us, and He sent holy men that He gave this revelation to, and they came and they wrote down the Scriptures. Peter is dealing with a time with terrible apostasy of people teaching heretical teaching in the church, and he wants to show at this point in time that guess what? There is truth, and I am telling you because I am directly descending from Christ Himself, who came directly from God Himself. As you read the passage, you'll see this bear out. But they were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. The disciples, they were called by Christ. He came and He chose those 12. And also we see that Christ was sent by God Himself, as He says here. Father even confirmed this when He met Him at baptism and John's baptism of Him, and He came down and said that Christ Himself heard that, you know, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And also Peter, James, and John were with Him on the holy mountain at the transfiguration of Christ when they saw Christ in His full glory. And there they heard the Father say the same thing. This is My Son, My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we already see it's come from God. We see it's in Christ. We see it now it's down to His disciples. And guess what? Now He is exhibiting this in front of these people that He is teaching here in Hebrews. And today it is written down for us. Revelation has been set down. God has made a process that, and this truth comes from God. Now imagine if Jesus had not been a man of faith, that had not acted in faith, had not acted in a situation, and had gone about building a kingdom in a different way here. This is a letter from what we call a consulting firm to interview, to test, and examine each one of the 12 that he called. And it might go a little bit like this. So let's read this letter together, okay? To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafters, carpenter shop, Nazareth, 25922. From Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and our vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we made some general comments for your guidance, such as an auditor, which will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee.
It is the staff opinion that most of our nominees are lacking in background. Your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue a search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that will tend to undermine morale. We think that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both register a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, the Jordan Management Consultants. I think we need to rely on Scripture. Anyway, getting back to here. Living convinced of the truth is trusting in it. It's not just trusting in our own methodology, our own thinking. There's a reason for it. Scripture throughout this will demonstrate that. I'll even revert to what Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This conviction is demonstrated by sharing of it, is relying on the fact that it is fact. The facts are that Jesus Christ has the power to save us from a sin, that he is great enough to accomplish the unaccomplishable, that someday he will return to finish what he has started, as it says here, and he will rid the world and creation and all mankind of sin and its effect. He is no fable or myth. Jesus Christ is fact. So how willing are you to live based on the truth of Jesus Christ? And how much do you value the Word of God? Life, convinced of the truth, believes that Jesus Christ came from and was sent by God. That God gave him the authority and power to save you. The apostles were witnesses to this ministry. Jesus Christ satisfied the will of the Father. Jesus Christ heard God's own pleasure in him at his baptism, and the disciples heard God speak of his pleasure also when he was with the three, Peter, John, and James, witnessed the transfiguration on the mountain that we find in Luke 9 and Matthew 16. So, how much do you value the Word of God? And how willing are you to live based on the truth of Jesus Christ? This was a story that showed up in a Christian magazine, August 10th of 1998. This is a picture of Morocco. It happened in Morocco. Four are convicted of Bible smuggling. Story reads as follows. A Moroccan judge last month upheld the convictions of four Christians for smuggling Bibles into Morocco to avoid custom charges. On May 30, people arrested Graham Hutt, a 51-year-old British yachtsman who was sailed to Morocco for more than 20 years. In Madig, near Tangiers, earlier, officials detained Kelly Vilinka, a Canadian who had transported Arabic Bibles by motorcycle from a Hutt's yacht to the apartment of French citizen Serge Ducos. After searching Hutt's yacht and the apartment, police confiscated 1,200 New Testaments and 500 Bibles. They arrested Hutt, Ducos, Vilinka, and another Canadian named Antero Yacanis. The four were subjected to lengthy interrogations during 2 days without food or water. They were not allowed to contact a lawyer and were confined to a dark cell. Police released them after they had each posted a $1,000 bail on June 1st. At June 5 trial, a court suspended two-month prison sentences, but they fined each of the defendants $42,000, and they even impounded Hutt's yacht, which was valued at $250,000. Hutt told Compass Direct News Service that Bibles can be imported and sold legally under Moroccan law, and that he and his friends have been charged only with a customs offense, which usually amounts to a $60 fine for importing Bibles while paying customs. However, the only document produced in court was a falsified police report accusing them of illegal entry into the country and endangering national security. The total that Hutt, the owner of the yacht, paid with his $42,000 fine and his $250,000 yacht was $292,000. And this was 1998. If you took it today's figures, it would have cost him $424,091.48. How much do you value the Word of God in your life? How convicted are you by the truth of God's Word in your life? See, you're to trust God's Word in your life because you're exhorted to live convinced of the truth. And you are exhorted to live in obedience of the truth. See, you are to live convinced and you are to obey. You are exhorted to live in obedience. See, because the truth reveals all. It says in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Why are you to live in obedience to God's truth? Because obedience means you are to understand and incorporate it, to make it part of you. Why? Because, first of all, let's look at what the true nature of what truth is. Truth reveals all. Why would truth hide? What does truth have not wanting to be held back? Why wouldn't truth be out front and center? Truth reveals all. It says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. In the basement of this church, we have a few rooms in here that if you do not have a light, it is very, very dark. And having a light will shine very greatly. It shows everything. It shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. See, truth always becomes reality. That's what makes it true. And light reveals what darkness hides. In North Minneapolis, we had a tornado. One of the highest areas was in the middle of the tornado path. The highest areas of crime was in the middle of the tornado's path. Today, all the trees have been removed from that area, and it is no longer the center of crime. Because why? People can see what's going on. We had a crack house on our house one time, on our block, across the street from my house. We found out who the people were. We had a bondsman in our block group. He found out who the people were. We ran their license plate, which is public information, found out who they were, and we began calling them by their first names. They moved out in 3 weeks. The fact they came across the street and they said, "We can't handle this. Everybody knows who we are." Light reveals what darkness hides. And that's what truth does. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning rises in your heart. There's a quote of an unknown author. "Some people change their ways when they see the light, others only when they feel the heat." Also, besides light revealing what darkness hides, truth endures and perseveres. One day, it says here, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us. Amen. And he's going to take us out of this world. And he's going to take them unto himself. And that day sin will be gone from our existence. And no longer will we have to bear it and struggle against it. And this is to reference when that morning star in your heart until the day dawns. That is a reference to the return of Christ. And we look gladly for it. Because you know what? Truth reveals all. Truth will endure and persevere. We are to endure, Peter says, and persevere until the day of Christ. 1 John 3:2 reads, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will know Christ face to face. We've gone through the process of already God sending Christ into the world, how God affirmed him. Also, he picked the disciples and how the disciples passed on the word, and the word was written out for us. But we will see him. No longer will that we'll have to rely upon that possession. The fact will be in front of us. We will be there'll be total conviction of the truth. It is eternal, and truth reveals all. Truth is that it is as God is. God himself says, I am that I am in Exodus. God will be shown and Christ will be in front of us and we will know him face to face. And also, we're exhorted to live in obedience to truth because truth reveals all, but truth is always self-evident. Truth is part of God. You know what? We sometimes get hung up on how great we are, but the real truth of the matter is that God will do it without us if we don't help him. God wants us to be in obedience to him. God wants us to be living in the truth. But if we refuse to do that, guess what? God will still find a way because truth is always self-evident. It says in verses 20 and 21, knowing this, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, this truth when it's self-evident is not private. It's not something that you and I own exclusively. It is there. It is there. It's going to be it's universal. And it's also not of a human invention or will. It's not something that I thought up or Peter thought up. Peter had other witnesses that collaborated with him. That's one of the beauties of the book of 2 Peter is that he's actually referring to the other gospels, the other letters that are already being written about this time. It is not private. It is not a human invention or will. And guess what? It comes from God. It is from a heavenly realm. It is not a human effort. Sometimes the prophets themselves, they didn't even understand fully what they were passing on. Hebrews 11:8 reads, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He just knew that God had called him and told him to go. But earlier in 1 Peter, verses 10 and 11, chapter 1, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They weren't able to see it, but they knew it was there. They longed for it. Job himself knew that he needed a mediator for his sin between him and God. This desire was evident throughout the Old Testament. See, it comes from God. The Holy Spirit, God, moved men to speak and to write truth. He superintended them. So in summary, truth demands obedience. See, living in obedience to the truth of Scripture requires you to understand that God's truth reveals all. Nothing is hidden from God, and eventually all will be revealed. See, sin is to be forsaken. If you are in the truth, you will turn from your sin. You will forsake it. It is not the eternal destiny of the believer in Christ to remain in his sin. Eventually, God, Christ himself is going to come and remove us from it. We are going to be transformed. Then all who are saved by faith will be like Christ. And until that day, believers are called upon to live lives that reject sin in their lives. See, the truth of Scripture has come by God's will and provision. And it is not men inventing truth, but the Holy Spirit superintending them to write it, to reveal it, to show it to others. And Peter uses this point to show the following of God in Revelation. The Scriptures are God's word, it's not man's. They carry the authority of a supreme divine being, God. And the right way for a believer is to live in obedience to them. So what do the things that are the basis of your life reveal about your faith in God's word? And what does it reveal about you? Peter understood failure. He understood what happens when you don't listen to the word of God. When Christ himself told them what? He would deny him how many times? Three. If anybody understood not listening to God, it was Peter. Christ prophesied that he would, and Peter swore he wouldn't. When it comes to the word of God, believers are to live convinced of its authority, and they are obeyed and they live their lives. Failure to do so has consequences. What does this reveal about you? What do the things, the basis of your life reveal about your faith? Innocent and guilt. There was a painter who once wanted to do a picture of innocence. And he found and painted a little child kneeling beside his mother at prayer. And the palms of his hand of the little boy were reverently folded, and he had little blue eyes upturned, and he had this expression of devotion and peace, kind of like this. And the painter prized the portrait of a young Rupert, he called him, above all else, and he hung it prominently in his study, and he called it Innocence. This was a young painter. 40 years later, the artist was old. The portrait was still in his study. And he thought, you know, I would like that companion portrait called Guilt. And so he often thought of painting the counterpart. So he said, I need to find someone who's guilt. He had found Rupert in innocence. So he went down to the local prison. And there he found another man named Rupert. A wretch of a man, heavily ironed. His body was horribly wasted, his eyes hollow, and vice sprouted all over his face. And the old painter found that he had succeeded just as well in painting guilt as he did in innocence. Some even said that it was the same person. That it was the young boy Rupert who had become the old man Rupert in the paintings. Now, I don't know how true these are. This is just an illustration. These are stories. But I'll tell you, think about that. How you treat the Word of God in your life, how are you convinced of it as the truth to live your life by, and are you in obedience to it? Because you can end up, over time, moving from one place to the other. And our challenge today is for you to think about the Word of God in its place. And what Peter is saying here is that, guess what? You have been sincerely brought the Word of God. What we have taught you is the truth. Jesus Christ came to save you. He has the power to transform you, and you are to live that out in your lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the time. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. I pray, Lord, that many here, Lord, would consider the things in their life. And I pray, Lord, that it would help them as they go forward to become better servants for you. In Jesus' name, amen.